All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 18. That was beautiful, incredibly beautiful worship. If there was a time for transparency to go down, that was a good one because those songs were just, the worship was so elating, so beautiful. And some of those choruses were pretty easy to grab onto, which was really awesome. I was just so grateful we didn't go into too much Hebrew there without the transparencies. So. Although I love the Hebrew worship music, some of my favorite, and hopefully we'll bring more and more of that in. Chuck and Lola have a bunch of that, and Lori as well, so hopefully we'll get in some more and more of that. I think the church is ready. So it's a lot of fun and a lot of rejoicing and stuff right out of the scripture, which is great. All right, in Revelation 18, we're a little bit further along in Revelation 18 than I'm going to be looking at actually this evening. I want to look at a couple of verses that we've actually studied already, but I want to look at them as they pertain to where we're at as a country, as a nation. I got a little bit of a cold, so please bear with me. Hopefully I won't be coughing much. But he's talking about the fall of Babylon. And Babylon, when it falls in the end times, is that great city that goes up in smoke in an hour. And it's the city that rules over the kings of the earth in the end times. And it's destroyed by the Antichrist and by the 10 kings that give their power to the Antichrist. So it's actually a system. A lot of people call it the kingdom of Antichrist, but it's interesting because it's actually a system, a kingdom or a city that rules over the nations of the earth commercially, because when she's destroyed, the merchants weep and say, who will buy our goods, you know, because it's the wealthiest place on the planet. But it's not just the wealthiest place on the planet. It corrupts the rest of the world with its immorality. It spreads immorality throughout the world and makes the nations drunk with its power and its immorality. Oh, not just that. It rides the beast and controls the beast nations to a degree. You remember, as we've studied the book of Revelation, the beast is comprised of, in Revelation 13, it's characterized as having the head of a lion, right? Body of a bear, feet of a leopard. And remember, we looked in Revelation ties to Daniel. The lion is Babylon, ancient Babylon, which is modern Iraq and so forth. And the bear is ancient Persia, which is was just changed to Iran, by the way, as you know, earlier in the last century by the Germans, by Hitler. It means Aryan, Iran. And the Aryans, or I should say not the Aryans, the Iranians and many of the Muslims joined Hitler in seeking to exterminate the Jews. And then the leopard, that was the Greco or the Greece, which had to do with not just Greece, but Greece was historically a Middle Eastern nation, guys. Even if you listen to Greek music, right, has more of a Middle Eastern feel. But it was all the way down into Persia and beyond. I'm sorry, down into not Persia, but Syria and so forth. And the Syrian Empire was being ruled by Antiochus Epiphanes right there in Syria, which was right next to Israel, where there's all that conflict right now with Aleppo and, you know, ISIS and Russia and of course, Assad, the Syrian leader, and so forth. Conflict all over again. And he ruled there. And that's the swath of territory and beyond that, that was represented by those different kingdoms. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist last days. That's the beast. That's why I side with and I believed for many years. And when I did a Revelation series when this church first started, 25 years ago, when I was in Revelation 13, I argued, you know, it's an argument in-house. We can agree to disagree. We'll see what it ends up eventually. But that the beast empire would be Middle Eastern because that's those territories. And then when you look at the nations in Psalm, what, is it 89? Or you look at the Psalms, I think it's 81, where you see these different nations in their Muslim nations. Persia is mentioned, that come against Israel in the end and try to say, let's push them into the sea. Ah, but then when you look at Ezekiel, chapter 38, 39, and 40, and you see the great war at the end time, it mentions these Muslim nations again. That are nations that are Muslim right now. Very interesting. But yet there is a nation, another, I shouldn't say nation, a people that seeks to influence that whole scene over there. United Nations is the one who has had more declarations, decrees against Israel than all the other, all the Muslim and Arab nations put together. Do you know that? Trying to divide up their land, trying to enforce a two-state solution. And the Lord says in the book of Joel that he will come against those when he returns in chapter 3 who have sought to divide up his land. Isn't that heavy? And that's always in the news. I know right now because Donald Trump is quite the deal maker. He's got a very a bestseller on The Art of Making a Deal. He hopes to make some kind of deal over there. Well, I hope it's not the wrong deal. Pray for your leaders, amen. Pray for your leaders. But it's interesting. Where is the United Nations headquartered? In New York. What nation more than any other nation spreads their immorality around the planet? The U.S. What nation more than any other nation or even city, if you want to talk New York, would the nations of the earth lament if it went up in smoke in an hour? Yeah, well, definitely in our country somewhere, right? If the city might represent a great mass of people, or what nation, what people group influences what's happening in the Middle East more than any other group? I just read today, brand new news today just came out. Maybe it came out yesterday. I saw it today. Was that the Pentagon has been hiding thousands of airstrikes that have taken place in various countries throughout the Middle East. Thousands. Afghanistan, Iraq, everywhere, that were just never recorded. Thousands of airstrikes that we didn't know about that were been going on the last so many years. And they're saying that wasn't by design and so forth. But I'm just saying we have a lot of authority, right? And we're trying to, the decisions are made over there regarding Israel and so forth based on a lot of what we do as a nation. We have a lot of power with regard to the Security Council and the UN. And before Trump came in, one of Obama's last moves was to abstain from voting against a resolution that brings sanctions against Israel because of building on their own land. Can you imagine being told by Mexico or some other country that Mexico said you're not allowed to build in California anymore? I mean, think about what that would be like. We'd be like, what in the world? Well, guess what? When you have the UN behind you, now our country has taken a good position in many respects through the years, not always. We withheld Jewish refugees when they wanted to come to our country years ago and made them go back to Germany where they died, many of them, in the Holocaust. Our country doesn't always make great decisions. Although I recognize that a wise country protects its borders, and there should be extensive vetting so you don't let evil people in the country. I don't believe those Jews that were fleeing for their lives were going to bring great harm to our country. I do believe that you have to vet personally. I mean, I think most reasonable people realize that you just don't let people in that may want to bomb you. So I'm not all about, as Christians, we have these commands in Scripture to reach out to the foreigner. Amen. But we also have, the Scriptures also talks about the wise man, if he knew the thief was coming, right? A picture of the second coming. It's an illustration, would board up his house, right? Well, a wise man does board up his house. He does protect his home. So a wise country also protects itself. So I believe you have to have both things there. We should be hospitable, opening our doors to people that are in need, especially when they're in dire need. And also that we need to balance that with being wise and making sure we know who's coming in that we're helping. Amen. And there are all kinds of nations that will accept that with Muslim populaces that already agree with many of the refugees, right? So I personally believe that safe zones in other nations that already have Muslim populations is a great idea. But I'm personally not opposed to accepting personally people from various religions as long as you know they don't want to bring harm upon you, because I want to reach as many people with the gospel as I can. So I don't die on the hill of illegal immigration in the United States here in California. I mean, praise God, I think you should have a great border. But with the people that have come across the border, my main thing is I want to reach them for Jesus. Amen. Because I didn't know Jesus before I was a sinner. You were a sinner, right? We all lived in rebellion before we became Christians. But some of these these political things, what happens is a lot of Christians are getting all involved in the nitty gritty as far as what exactly to do this or that. And we're forgetting our main call. That is to reach the lost. Amen. And that Jesus died for everybody. I just don't like the hypocrisy when the secular, the left, I call them the religious left. They are very religious. They have a lot of faith in nothingness, creating everything and so forth. When they say, oh, your guys' Bible says that you're supposed to help the foreigners and so forth. Yeah, it does. But they want to quote the Bible to us on issues like that, but not on issues of abortion, killing babies, homosexuality, gay marriage. You know what I'm saying? Then they're like, oh, let's be quiet. So they like to pick and choose. As Christians, we need to follow the whole counsel of God. Amen. But our nation, now if the end happens anytime soon, this is what I'm saying. Because I don't like to play pin the tail on the Antichrist. I believe it'll become clear when he emerges. But I believe eventually people will know who he is when he does emerge. And some will know, many will know sooner than others because it says, count the number of the beast, which number of man. Amen. It talks about being 666 or 666 and so forth. So we're supposed to have a heads up. Could Babylon be someone else? Well, if the end happened in our lifetime or anytime soon, I don't know who else fits the bill of having influence on the rest of the world. We've got the greatest military. Spreading their immorality around the world. Okay. I don't know who fits the bill. And when we're making America great again, and we get more and more powerful, and if we're that most powerful nation in the end time, it says every nation, kindred, and tongue will worship the beast. Do you understand that? So what I wanted to do is understand is, well, so some people, so I leave it open to a degree. I gave you a couple different interpretations. I'll give you, we're going to go more in depth on America. I'm going to have a couple studies on that and say, does it fit? Because we really haven't done that yet. We looked at Rome, Roman Catholicism, which is the reformers and many people believe fits the Babylonian mold. I believe Revelation 17 speaks of spiritual Babylon, which can be the Roman Catholic Church and the New Age movement in this false spirituality, false form of Christianity. And I believe Revelation 18 speaks of commercial Babylon. Now, I have brothers that say, yeah, looks like it's America. But then they're good brothers, but some of them have said, we have to leave the country. Because look, Revelation 18 says Babylon's going to be destroyed in an hour. It's going to go up in flames. So if this is Babylon, we got to split. And my point has been, if you look at the context of Revelation 18, when is Babylon destroyed? What's that?
Christ coming.
Praise the Lord. At Christ's coming. You look at the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl, all record Babylon being destroyed, and this great earthquake and so forth. And the seventh bowl, which is in Revelation 16, at the very end, if you read it, that's the very end, the seventh bowl. You have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. The seventh bowl has to do with the destruction of Babylon. It's a precursor to and in concert with Christ's coming. So when he says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues, it's in the context of him coming under the seventh bowl to destroy her. In the meantime, if we are in Babylon, what do we need to do? What should we be doing as Christians? Revelation chapter 18. And I kind of wanted to start, we're not going to go through all the verses again. We're going to get in, next time we get into this, Revelation 18 will be in 18:23, right where we left off when we were studying Revelation 18. But I want us to get the flavor again first in this message and talk about some practical things a little bit. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. At this point in the tribulation period, which is near the end, Christians have been getting persecuted. In Babylon, his hands are filled with the blood of the saints. Okay? So at this point, as the tribulation goes on, many Christians will be killed for not taking the mark of the beast. Others will be hiding because the scriptures say, go into your home and shut the door behind you until my wrath is passed over. At different parts of the earth I'm talking about. Others will go into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. When you see the abomination of desolations standing in the holy place, flee to the what? Mountains. Revelation chapter 12, the woman, which I believe is Israel there, flees into the wilderness, right? Others will be killed with a sword. Others will go into captivity. Revelation 13, verses 5 through 7. He is to be killed with a sword, will be killed with a sword. He that's to go into captivity will go into captivity. So some will be imprisoned, right? Others will be hiding. But those who are in Babylon, it shows me there's people still in Babylon to the very end. But at this point, guess what? She is going up in smoke. So if you're hiding in Babylon, you need to get out of Babylon. And by the way, it does show me also there'd be ways of escape at that time. Why? Because he wouldn't say get out if you couldn't what? Get out. Amen? Now there may be special circumstances where God calls certain people to do this, that, or the other. And that's why I get asked sometimes. I've got asked when I was up there at a prophecy conference I did with others, a few other people. And I was asked, we were all asked, what should you do in the end times when the mark of the beast comes out? And all of us were post-tribulationists except one that was asked the question. And I gave an answer similar to what I said to you. I said, there's really not a one size fits all, you know? I go, there's different things that God can have different people doing, which shows me we need to be what? Praying. We need to be people of prayer. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. James 4 says, if you're going to move someplace, so just don't move. It's say, I'm going to start a business somewhere. Ask God and say, God, if it be your will. That means that we all need to be what? Involved in prayer. So today my message is praying in Babylon. Praying in Babylon. We need to be seeking the Lord's guidance and seeking the Lord's counsel. We just had some messages about prayer, and we talked about the healings that God has done recently in our fellowship. We also talked about how God has used dreams and that in the last days, you know, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions and daughters will prophesy and so forth and he'll pour out a spirit upon all flesh. So there's a remnant in the end where God continues to minister to them. He uses two witnesses to prophesy during the tribulation for 1260 days. There's going to be a lot of, you know, powerful stuff going on, but we need to be people of discernment. Because there's going to be false signs and wonders, counterfeit signs and wonders that are going to deceive many, and if possible, even the elect. Amen? So we need to make sure we are men and women of the Word of God, first and foremost, dedicated and in love with Jesus, so we're not led astray. Amen? But we need to be people of prayer, crying out to God. I've been meditating a little bit on 2 Timothy 2, where it says to flee youthful desires and cry out with those, because I was going to counsel a young person with their parents, and that was a verse I was going to share. I started meditating on that verse a little bit before the counseling time, thinking about it. I thought, what a great verse. Because it says, cry out with those who from a pure heart, you know, it mentions different things, but who cry out to the Lord. In other words, get together with believers who are crying out to God. That's believers that are praying. Crying out to God, amen? Not but believers that just show up and read a couple of verses and go home. Believers that have a relationship with God, that seek God, and that seek His face, amen? And we want to be people that cry out to God. And I had a message on fervent prayer, how to pray fervently. And a message on persistent prayer, a persevering prayer recently. And this one, I just want to talk about praying in Babylon. Because He says, come out of her, my people, verse 4, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And then you can read the judgment in chapter 18. Great millstone goes down into the water. An angel throws it with great vengeance. You know, Babylon will be destroyed. Then it talks about how she'll be destroyed in 1 hour with fire. Wow. And that's at the very end. But in the meantime, we need to reach people, whether you're in Babylon or you're not, because there's people that listen to our podcast from different countries, and you're saying, well, you guys might be Babylon, but we're not. And well, praise God, this applies to everyone, because we live in a world where people don't know Jesus, amen? And we're not of this world. And he wants us all to make sure that we're shining the light wherever we're at. Amen. And when we're talking about this, a passage that I really like that's instructive to me. I was studying Jeremiah a lot this last year. In fact, I was going through a commentary. I bought a couple commentaries on Jeremiah, just the prophets and their message and so forth. And really incredible book. But I was really caught up in when they had to go into Babylon, the Jews. Remember Judah had to go into Babylon? Remember first the kingdom was made of 12 tribes, right? How many tribes were in the northern kingdom? 10. How many in the southern? 2. What 2? Benjamin and Judah. Remember that? Now, the Assyrians came in and destroyed and took captive the northern kingdom about 150 years before Judah was devastated by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians brought them into captivity. But how many years did God say or tell them that they would have to be in Babylon? 70 years. Remember that? We won't get into why it was 70 and everything because I want to spend more time talking about what he told them to do and what we're to be doing. So they were going to go in there and be part of the Babylonian kingdom. Now, can you imagine being uprooted from your community? From your, in those days, your temple and your temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But, your synagogues and what have you. How about your churches? Or they were like synagogues and people would still meet. The Jews would meet in different places if they weren't going to temple. They could congregate. But today, could you imagine being ripped away from your families and brought into a foreign country and living there for 70 years and it's a pagan country and you were there because you were disobedient to God and it was to learn a lesson? How would you act in that area? It wouldn't be a God-fearing Jewish country, would it? Right? It wouldn't be a Christian country. I mean, Christ hadn't come yet, but I'm saying suppose it happened today. And it was a pagan country. How would you act? They weren't following God's laws. Would you take to the streets and protest? We live in a democracy, so we're allowed to do that. So I don't say that that's wrong to a degree. But would that be the main thing you're supposed to be about? Or how should you live? How did Moses live in Egypt? He turned to the true God and he waited on him. And when God told him to move, he moved. How did Daniel live? And Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon? Were they good servants and good citizens? Yes, until they were told what? To worship false gods. How did Joseph live in Egypt? With integrity, amen? I think all those guys are just awesome pictures for us. Because it says in Romans 15 that God had those things in the Old Testament written down for our perseverance and our hope. So that we could have hope and say, wow, look how God used them, these situations in the Old Testament, and we could persevere and we could have hope. So you should draw a line and say, how did Joseph live in a ungodly world? He fled youthful desires. He fled sin. He had integrity. Daniel, the same thing. I've been meditating on those two guys off and on lately as well because those are two men in the Old Testament along with Job. Job, Daniel, and Joseph, where it doesn't mention, I'm unaware of it, any specific sin in their lives. Their lives weren't glaring with sin. Now, at the end of Job, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. So obviously, they all fell short, but he was the most blameless man on earth, right? And it's interesting because we see Daniel and we see Joseph and then Moses, when he was given the orders, it says he esteemed Christ and the reproach of Christ, suffering with Christ as better riches, greater riches than the passing pleasures of sin. It says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but he esteemed suffering with the people of God and the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of Egypt. And he had it all at his fingertips. Amen. He made godly choices. He had integrity. He was offered the kingdoms of this world, just like Jesus was in a way, right? Jesus was offered the kingdoms of this world in a moment's time and said, no. What profits a man? Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world, loses his soul. We all have things that we could sell out over, that we could compromise our Christian faith over. That we could say, hey, you know what? We have a price that Satan will offer us to get us to deny following Christ. And you don't just deny Jesus with your mouth. The Bible says in Titus 1:16, they profess to know him, but by their works, they deny him. So we could deny him by just going the wrong direction and still professing Christ. We have to go the right direction in our hearts. Amen. So we have to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And we have to decide that on a daily basis to take up our crosses and follow Jesus and get closer to him and recognize that the world is getting darker and darker. By the way, right now, a lot of Christians are rejoicing because it seems that we have a little bit more freedom because the progressive agenda has been slowed down a bit, right? And we can praise God for that, amen? But keep in mind, the immorality that exists, and I'm just being honest, even in the Republican convention, there was a celebration of homosexuality. Do you understand that? So let's make sure we know what time it is still on the prophetic clock. Although there's some things that are inexplicable. Pence giving the speech at the pro-life march. That's pretty awesome, amen? So we can rejoice, right? And be thankful, and we should be thanking Jesus for things, amen? But keep your eyes open. That's all I'm saying. Keep praying. Don't think, oh, everything's great now. No, keep praying for our leaders more than ever. Amen? That's what I'm saying. Because the battle's not won until Jesus comes back. Now, in Jeremiah, they go into Babylonian captivity, but God gives them an interesting command as to how to live when they get there. And I remember I was going through that recently, maybe 6 months ago, and I just thought about that for days off and on, and still to this day, like, wow, that's very interesting. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Because I found it very instructive. Jeremiah chapter 29. How were they to live in Babylon? How were they to live? Now, when it was time to go, they had to go. Amen. If they didn't go, that wasn't a good thing. And many Jews did not leave Babylon to go back to Israel, by the way, to go back to the southern kingdom. And some, instead of going to Babylon to captivity, went to Egypt. And they said, well, they try to find refuge in the Egyptians, and God judged them because of that. They dragged Jeremiah that way. Jeremiah 29, for those who are in Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Isn't that interesting? Christians are decreasing rapidly. I just read in news today, I think it was, I don't want to misquote the source, but it was just today. I was looking at a news source that I find very interesting at times because it's like a think tank news source. And they had a really powerful article on Germany and how Germany has had, 6 million Muslims come in the last so many years, and that they are reproducing at incredible rates where the average German is not reproducing and replacing himself. And that by 2060, Germany will be effectively a Muslim nation. Time goes faster than you think, based on the rates that they're looking at right now. And by the turn of the next century, if the Lord tarries, Europe will be all Muslim for the most part. Muslim dominated. Well, it could happen a lot faster than that as well. But God wants us as believers to be fruitful and multiply. Amen. He wants to increase. And now I'm not saying that means you have to have a bunch of kids. I know there's like books out, Full Quiver, and people say should never use birth control and we should have as many kids until, I read about one guy in, I think it was a Herald Examiner years ago before that thing went out of print, or no, it was a Daily News. And it was about a guy who an immigrant who, I don't know, I assume he was an immigrant, working in the fields in Oxnard. He had like 40 some kids, you know, and he didn't know the names of most of them, you know. Now, that doesn't diminish the importance of any one of those kids. I'm glad you didn't kill me. Rather you not know my name, Dad, and butcher me in the womb. So I'm not advocating anything like that. But the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. But then it does also say that God rested, you guys. Okay? And the Bible also says, be temperate or moderate in all things. Okay? Now, if someone has a bunch of kids, praise God, more power to you. You know? You definitely don't need marriage counseling for your sex life, that's for sure. You know? But, all I'm saying is don't become legalistic and say, you know, you can never abstain. The Bible says you can pray and abstain and even fast and not be together for a certain amount of time and then come back together again. So God does give some decision making regarding reproduction. But I do believe that Christians should be open to having more children, not less, and pray about it and say, God, your will be done. But one way we multiply as Christians is by passing the seed of God's word around, amen, and witnessing to the lost and bringing people to Christ. And that's what we ought to be doing in Babylon, amen, increasing, spreading the word, spreading the seed of God's word, spreading the gospel. Holly just found out, by the way, my eldest daughter, that she's pregnant with a third child, and she found out it's going to be a little girl. So we're rejoicing with her. Praise the Lord, Hall. I say good job, Chad, but he just walked out, so... But praise the Lord, you know, God is good. And, so they're in Babylon and God tells them not to decrease and not to wring their hands and moan that they're in captivity and stop living. But he says to thrive right where they're planted. Amen. And here you are planted in Simi Valley, California, or around a city roundabout or wherever you're planted, listening to my podcast, shine for Jesus. Amen. And increase by spreading God's word. Verse 6. Now this is very interesting. I'm sorry, verse 7. Seek what? The welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will what? Have welfare. That's a powerful verse. Isn't that a trip? They're in Babylon, a very pagan area, where the King Nebuchadnezzar, previous to this time, was exalting himself as, you know, God, or I should say subsequent to their captivity. Very pagan, worshiping false gods, magi, sorcerers fill the court, and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel have to keep separate from that. But the king recognizes that they're men of integrity. Joseph was recognized and given a position because he was a man of integrity. Amen? Have integrity in this fallen world that you live in. And God can exalt you. Promotion doesn't come, it says, from the east to the west, but it comes from the Lord. Amen? So be a person of integrity. Thrive where you're at, okay? And pray on behalf of, whether it's Babylon or wherever you're at, the nation that you're in. And I love this. For your welfare, he says, look at this, verse 7. For in its welfare, you will have what? Welfare. We want a country that we live in to do good, right? We don't want this nation being pummeled with God's judgment. We would rather God's grace abound and people get saved. We know judgment's coming to all the nations, but we don't want it to. We're not like, Lord, I'm just sick of people. Just wipe everybody out. That's not the heart of God. God's will is that all will be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Amen. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now there comes a time where the day of grace runs out. It's too late. He gave Jezebel space to repent. She didn't repent, where his judgment comes. But until that time, we need to be snatching people, it says, out of the fire. Amen? So I love this, man. Let's read verse 7 again, so it'll sink in. Seek the welfare of the city. That's Babylon, where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Even when Obama was president, it was hard for me. I've just got to be honest with you. Because I did a video exposing Obama called on the Obamanations. It's like a 2.5 hour video. Anybody see that video? Just a few of you. We couldn't really make it available in the church because I did it through a PAC, Political Action Committee. Not that I'm a political guy, but I had to do that so I could make sure I didn't get imprisoned or sued and make it legal. So I didn't sell it through the church, but a number of you guys saw it, and it was a pretty powerful video. And I mentioned from the very get-go in that video that was done just before he got into office, or just as he was getting into office, that he's going to go strong on homosexuality. He's going to go strong on babies. He was the only senator on the Senate floor arguing twice that stood up and argued for after-birth abortion when the baby's brought out, if it's still alive, to kill it. Oh, yeah. People were unaware of this stuff. I mentioned this stuff from the pulpit here. I'm not afraid to preach the truth. But as far as making a video available, I had to do that separately than from Good Fight Ministries. And so it was hard for me to pray for him, but I realized I need to pray for him even more because he needs it. Amen. We need to pray for Donald Trump. We need to pray for the leaders of the nations, and not just the conservatives. You need to be praying for the liberals, for usually they need it a lot more. Okay. I'm sorry. That's the reality. If you're for baby killing babies and redefining marriage and things like that, you're standing against God's word. And I pray that God would open your eyes and share the truth with you. But notice that he doesn't just say, after he says, seek the welfare of the city, I've sent you into exile, he tells them how to seek its welfare. Not only to be good citizens, but what? To pray. To pray to the Lord on its behalf. That's God's word. Because God wants our prayers. Because God influences kings. And God calls us to pray so we can influence kings and seek him on his power. In fact, Proverbs 21:1 says this. Listen to this. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water. And he channels toward all who please him. Isn't that interesting? In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. That's interesting. Now, they were in Rome. Rome was the most wicked, imperialistic power of its time, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire killed all kinds of Christians. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You may be saying, wow, we've had a lot of messages on prayer lately. It's for a reason. It's because I believe that we're going to need to depend on seeking the Lord in prayer more now than we ever have. And I believe we need to be praying because the church is getting more and more deceived, guys. Exhibiting less and less an ability to discern between good and evil. Right and wrong doctrine. Amen. And we need to be able to see clearly. And if we just read the word, but we're not praying, and we're not earnestly seeking what he says in his word, the Holy Spirit has to illumine our understanding from his word. So we need to be seeking God, like the psalmist, show me wonderful things from your word. We need power to live in a increasingly wicked culture. The culture is becoming more and more wicked. You know, I showed you guys a video on Lady Gaga that we did that got out there. Keep praying for that. It has over 100,000 views on YouTube now, which is good. And the gospel's preached there and so forth. But, and that's good because that's, you know, been out, what, less than a week now, or just about almost a week now. But you know what? We wanted people to know what's going on in the culture. But what she was doing is like, you saw, it's like Marilyn Manson, right? Except it's pop music. Marilyn Manson was fringe. She's singing about Judas being the demon I cling to and so forth. Oh, by the way, I thought it was really interesting because she has videos where she is like Lucifer, where she's hits the ground or just shows her crawling out of a crater with wings, right? And in the video, she's like Lucifer. She comes out of a crater that's on fire because she crashed the earth. She's a fallen star. Satan's called, you know, the star of the morning. And he fell and he brought a third of the stars with him. And she crawls out of it and she begins to, it's called Guy, G-U-Y, Guy Under You. And it's all about different sexual positions. It's basically semi-pornographic. And singing about being in different positions and perverse. You can't watch the video. I encourage you not to watch the video. But there's part in the video where she resurrects Jesus and clones him, you know? It's just so perverse. But and she's got another song called Angel Down after her last album, where Fallen Angel, you know, same thing. Well, when you first see her, it looks like a bunch of stars. They're actually drones to look like stars, eventually form the country's, the flag. But those stars, when she, what does she do? She's in the midst of all the stars, and what does she do? She falls from the heavens. And then next to her, you see an upside down pentagram that's halfway buried, other stars that are halfway buried. Why are they buried? Because it simulates hitting the earth. It's like the fallen stars. And then she leads people into different songs like Born This Way. Bisexual, transgender, lesbian. She sings those words. We're all born this way. Kind of like her guy video where she promotes sexual immorality after she crawls out of this crater that's like Lucifer. So some people say, oh, well, she sang God Bless America. And Ozzy Osbourne, after singing My Name is Lucifer, Please Take My Hands, I've seen him in concert. Not as a believer following Jesus. Sing, you know, he'll say, God bless you. God bless you. Then, my name is Lucifer. You know, please take my, I'm like, well, Ozzy Osbourne's a Christian. That's what people were telling me. I'm like, no. What God are they talking about, by the way? You know? So we have to have discernment in these days, and we need to be people of prayer. And we're not talking about judgmentalism. God's going to judge, amen? We don't make the final judgments. Judge with righteous judgment, but we don't decide who's going where. But we are called to have discernment, amen? And Satan wants you to check your discernment meter at the door. You can't do that. And you'd be a person of prayer and have a relationship with God. So you have his word, and so the Holy Spirit could speak to your heart and warn you, amen? So especially when you're in Babylon, where there are so many pitfalls and where it's so easy to fall, you have to be a person of prayer and you have to be a person of the word of God, and you have to show a discernment, even in prayer. Remember Rick Warren, when Obama became president, he did the prayer for him. Remember that? And he prayed to the Muslim God. He cited the Quran in a Quranic formula that's used over and over again for Allah. It's not found in the Bible. And he said, in the name of Isa, which is the Muslim Jesus, not the Christian Jesus, especially when you're praying according to a Quranic formula and you use Isa, which is the Muslim Jesus, and Isa in the Quran did not die for our sins, and he's not the Son of God. It's denied in the Quran. It's a different Jesus. And Rick Warren, because he's ecumenical, and by the way, that's why Rick Warren says, I believe, don't study Bible prophecy, because if you study Bible prophecy, you lose focus on your mission. And when you lose focus on your mission from studying Bible prophecy, it's a distraction of the devil. It's like, wow, my Bible says that the word of prophecy that God's given us, that we do well. 1 Peter 1:19, you do well to pay heed to the sure word of prophecy that God's given us, which shines in a dark place. And all the more, it says, as you see the day of Christ approaching, we're supposed to look at the prophecies, because Peter warned about those who will say, where is the promise of his coming? Who won't be paying attention to prophecy. Right? And we need to be paying attention to prophecies. We need to know practically, how do I live in Babylon? But the prophecies tell you where it's going and how to live in light of where it's going too. So when Rick Warren goes up there and then he says not to pay attention to prophecy, because if he says if you pay attention to prophecy, you're like the man who puts his hand on the that Jesus warned about, that puts his hand on the plow and looks back. It's not worthy of the kingdom of God. Page, I think, 265 or something in the 200s of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Really? Really? No, prophecy has you look where? Forward, not backwards. And in 2 Peter, where he encourages us to pay attention to that sure word of prophecy that shines like a light in a dark place. And all the more, you know, you do well. Get together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. What does prophecy do for you? As you see the day of Christ approaching, what does it do? I'm supposed to get together all the more, Hebrews chapter 10, amen. It affects my life. As I see Christ coming, getting closer, I see the signs. That means I need to be more and more fellowship, amen. So Bible prophecy has an incredible practical effect on your life. If you study it and you recognize it and you have, and you let the fear of God stick in your heart and realize there's a coming time of judgment because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Then you realize, wow, God's coming. I need to fear him. And that's the beginning of wisdom. So while I'm in Babylon, that means I need to be like Joseph. I need to be like Daniel. Amen. Oh, it's a tough time of trial. Then I need to be like Job. I need to walk with integrity. But these were men of prayer. And these were men where God miraculously moved in their lives. And that's what I want you to see in your life. As you seek him and really pour out your heart and really cry to him, you'll see him move more. You'll see more victories. Remember when, the message I gave on being fervent in your prayers? And we talked about Elisha told Joash to hit the arrows on the ground. And how many times did he hit them? Do you remember? Three times. And what did he tell him he should have done? Hit it how many times? Five or six. Because Joash was saying, he says, no, you should have went. You should have been more determined. And you would have got the answer. And you would have had victory over this king. And we're not passionate enough because you can go to sleep easily in Babylon. Because there's so much here. Well, what if the power shifts to another nation and they begin to rule the world and spread the immorality and all those other things and they become Babylon? We're not. Oh, doesn't matter. I said, hey, prophecy's 2020 in hindsight. We don't know exactly. There's some things we do know exactly, but you know, we knew Israel for sure was going to become a nation again. We didn't know what year exactly. Now in hindsight, we say, boom. We didn't know exactly how it would happen. Says God would use the nations. He did, but you didn't know it would be like the United Nations. So it's 2020. But right now we do know this. Wherever you're planted, have integrity. Wherever you're planted, pray for the people around you and pray for your country. Amen. So I think it's imperative that we shine where we're at, but we be careful that we do not compromise in our prayers. How's another? I mean, another thing I saw that was compromised was the National Day of Prayer a couple years ago. I did a message on it about not being ashamed of the name of Jesus. Because the leaders, evangelical leaders, I named a couple of them. You hear on the radio, got together, but they were told by the U.S. government at that prayer service that they could not pray in the name of Jesus. And they still went and they prayed and they left out the name of Jesus. And I said, that's a real problem. Because Jesus said we'll be persecuted for his name's sake. One was Ravi Zachariah, who has a lot of really, really good things to share, apologetic-wise. But he succumbed to that. And to me, that's a warning, guys. For a guy like Ravi, who takes a stand, speaks against Islam, does a lot of great stuff out there he's done. But he succumbed to that. I think Dobson's wife was one of the people praying, and she agreed not to use the name of Jesus. And the disciples were told not to, you know, when they went into the city, they were told not to go in again. And not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They went right back in and said, better obey God than men. Amen. Right. If not, if using the name of Jesus keeps you from a prayer service, that's a prayer service that you don't want to be part of. Because that's a prayer service where they're keeping the true God out. Amen. It's an easy decision. It should be. Now we know this in our hearts and our heads. Amen. We need to pray so when the time comes, we don't succumb to stuff like that. And sometimes, you know what, I finesse some things, but I'm a bull in a china shop sometimes too. Because I want to make sure, man, I get the truth out. When I'm in a circumstance where I'm like, I want to make sure that I don't compromise anything. I went and saw a film by a friend of mine who makes Christian films and was asked to go to with some other pastors to Calvary Community and watch his new movie and the premiere. And he talked before the movie and we were with a lot of pastors and their wives and it was a buffet there and we sat down in groups of like 8 or 10 at tables to go grab our food and watch the film. And as we're sitting down with evangelical Christian pastors, that's who they're inviting. You know, I told some of you when it happened, I think. But as I'm sitting down, a lady says, isn't it great that Christians from different denominations like us could all get together because we love each other and support a film like this? And by the way, I'm from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm like, you know, I didn't show that. I mean, without skipping a beat, because I pray, God, help me be wise. I said to her, I said to her and her husband, as we're sitting down, as we're saying that, and I know a couple of the other pastors there And they everybody looked uncomfortable. And I was like, I said, don't you still believe what it says in Doctrine and Covenants that every Christian minister is corrupt and all their doctrines are an abomination? I said it nicely. And before I said that, I said, I just want to let you know. I mean, I did say this. Before I said that, I said, I want you to know, I love you guys. But don't you still believe this? My wife was there. She can let you know what happened there. I go, but don't you still believe this? And I go, I find it incongruent that you would, inconsistent, that you would say, aren't we, is it great when the Mormon church says that they're the only true church? And the Mormon church for years has been going to door to door telling people they need to leave their churches and come to the Mormon church, be part of the true church. She says, I never read that in the Doctrine and Covenants. I'll tell you what, if you ever sat with Mormon missionaries, that's one of the first things they tell you when you sit down with them and they take you through the history of Joseph Smith and how he prayed to join a church, which church to join. And God supposedly said to him that don't join any of them because their ministers are all corrupt and all their doctrines are an abomination. And he had to start a church and had to be restored. By the way, as I point out sometimes, the true church of Jesus Christ never needed to be restored because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Never needed to be restored. You know, the faith has been once for all given to the saints. And in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to the church be the glory, or to God be the glory in the church for throughout every generation. The Greek word is the word we get generation from. The church has endured through every generation. Now there's sometimes it's really been beaten up, but God always has a remnant. Amen. And I said this to her and she said, it's not there. I said, I'm sure it's there, you know, and I know you guys haven't changed your view because they changed what they've done is they've changed their tactic. Their tactic used to be more of a frontal assault at your door, try to win you over. But it wasn't working really well after so many years because too many Christians were becoming aware and challenging the missionaries. And it was getting harder and harder for them. So they said, okay, let's just say we're all one now. Now, when you get closer to Mormonism, they'll still try to bring you over. But their tactic now is to get you to warm up to them as though we're all Christians. We serve a totally different God, you guys. I mean, we have different doctrinal agreements with different churches to one degree or another, but many Christians in town, many of these people are believers because they still have the same Jesus. Amen. They still teach that the same gospel, but the Mormon church doesn't even have the right God or Jesus because the true God says, Mormonism says there are many gods and God that made this earth is just one of many gods. And there are many before him and many before those gods. It's called the eternal progression of the gods. And that we, Mormons, if we became Mormons, that's not us, but if we could become gods and then we could have our own universes and then we could repopulate earth and send saviors and just keep going. But the true God in Isaiah 43:10 says, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Amen? There's only one true God. But I thought we should not bite our tongue. I thought, what if I bit my tongue right there? And we just acted like we're all one. That would grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to lovingly take a stand. And I tried to find that balance. So I thought, how do I do it? Just said, hey, I want to let you know. I love you guys very much. But, and then I said, what did the scriptures say? Now she has to deal with the truth. We went and grabbed our chicken and stuff, came back and they put their food down and they left. They didn't come back for 10, 15 minutes. Then they came back and sat next to me, but her husband sat next to me and she moved to the seat and was kind of off to the side and wouldn't kind of look at anybody for a while. And I was like, I felt bad, but I thought that her husband gave me his card and it was public relations officer for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Camarillo. I gave him my testimony at that point. But we have to be careful in Babylon. We need to be prayerful. Because there's a lot of churches that start off good. They love Jesus. They're discerning. And those same churches that start off really good. And we're very discerning. And we're promoting the gospel. Witnessing on the streets. Caring for people that were hurting around them. And denying themselves and loving each other. 50 years later. Have gay pastors. You know. Part of their mission is to make sure killing babies stays legal. They're out there marching in the 500,000 women march or whatever. Many of these professing Christians. What happened? You think they thought that could happen to their church when their church was new? No. We need to be people of the word and people of prayer. And when we're in Babylon, we need to keep praying. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 1, first of all then, I mean, keep in mind, they were being persecuted. Romans were killing the Christians. And Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Catch that? For who? Verse 2. Kings. Kings. That would include, guess who? Who was king at that time that would end up beheading the Apostle Paul? Caesar Nero. He'd behead Paul not long after this letter was written. Paul was praying for him. For kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's good. Guys, God wants us to pray for our leaders, kings, not just those who, oh, that's a nice guy. Even more so for guys like Nero. Amen. I like what Paul says, or not Paul, the author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. 18 and 19, verse 17, he talks about obeying your leaders for they will give an account for your souls. But then in verse 18, he talks about, in verse 18 and 19, he says to pray for us, the leaders, not just political leaders, but pray for Christian leaders. And he says, pray for us so that I can be restored to you quickly. He believed not just as a formality, pray, because Christians pray. It wasn't a formality. It was pray so I could be restored to you quickly. In other words, God answers prayers. And things in our lives change as a result of prayer, including how much fellowship we can have and God moving mountains and God doing things in our midst. You have situations that you face at home with children or siblings or parents, depending on how old you are or where you're at or just in your neighborhood or your place of employment or where you're at. Pray for the people around you. Pray for their welfare. Amen. Because in their welfare, you will have what? Welfare. You see how that works? Pray for the people in your home. Pray for those who are hostile toward you. Pray and don't curse. Bless and don't curse. Pray more than you complain. Amen? Absolutely. Amen? This is good. Verse 4. Why? Because why? Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Even Nero, guys, all men. That's in the context of praying for all men, including the kings. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That was not politically correct in the first century. They were polytheists. Paul went into Athens and he says he grieved. He was vexed because of all the idolatry around him. One of their poets said that Athens has as many gods as they do people, you know. Paul grieved, but because he knew the one true God, and it wasn't a politically correct viewpoint, but they stood in it and they prayed for their leaders because they knew there would be persecution and God wanted people to be saved. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. Why pray for everybody? So you can have peace and preach the gospel. You might lose that ability here in this country. So that in seeking the welfare of where you live, you can have welfare. So you could be a witness, because God desires all to be saved, because Jesus died for all. Verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up what? Holy hands without wrath, and dissension. Look at that. Praying with your holy hands up. Remember, we talked about that. We won't go into it in depth, but I love that because remember Moses, his hands were up and he was praying, right? And her and Aaron were holding his hands up as they began to fall because the Amalekites would start to win the war against the Hebrews every time his hands went down. When he lifted them up, they would have victory again. Because prayer, what happens in the physical world is connected to your prayer life to a large degree. Because there's spiritual warfare. Because we wrestle not against what? Principalities and powers, right? But spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness. What are the rulers of the darkness? Jesus, three different times, called Satan, the ruler of this world. And when you pray, things happen in the spiritual world that can affect what God does. Remember Daniel 9 and 10? Daniel 9 and 10 are two of the most incredible chapters on prayer that I know of. My favorite prayer in the Bible is in Daniel 9 and in the Old Testament. My favorite prayer in the New Testament is John 17. Daniel 9 is Daniel's prayer. Cried out to God. And it's the most humble prayer I've found in the Bible. He says, "You're an awesome God. We've sinned against you," because he's in Babylonian captivity. He recognizes from reading the scriptures that the 70 years is up. When you look at Daniel 9 and 10 together, you'll see that both times his prayers were answered. But in Daniel 10, when he prays, it's not for 3 weeks that an angel comes, remember? And he tells them, "I heard your prayer from the first time you started praying, but I was being held up." Remember, there's a battle with Michael going against the prince of Persia in the spiritual world. But Daniel's praying, crying out to the Lord. And God dispatches the angel, but it takes time for him to get there. But that's connected to Daniel's prayer life and Daniel recognizing what? Prophecy. Prophecy about Babylon. And the ending of the 70 years, he recognized, he said he was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he realized the 70 years was up. And God, what's going to happen now? Crying out, humbling himself, confessing the sins of the people. I wasn't going to go through Daniel 9 and 10. We just don't have time tonight. He was praying and confessing the sins of the people. It's such a beautiful prayer. If you want to read a really good chapter on prayer, just a devotional tomorrow, read chapter 9 and maybe chapter 10 of Daniel. It's powerful. I love that. It's so rich. And the more you seek the Lord, the more you cry out to him, the more you'll get excited about these things. You know how sometimes, you know, you hear about something and you're not too hip to it, but once you start experiencing, you're like, wow, that's awesome. Then you want to get more involved. That's how it is in prayer. Get more and more involved in seeking the Lord in prayer. You'll get more and more excited about it. Crying out to him. Because you'll start seeing, God, wow, God just healed that guy. Wow, God just healed that person. But then you also get to know the heart of God, and you also get to know to trust him that he knows best. Amen? So we need to be wise, and we need to seek the Lord and cry out to him. And last verse I'm going to look at with you, chapter 4. "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of" who? Chapter 4, verse 10. The Savior of who? All men, especially who? Of believers. How is he Savior of all men, but especially of believers? He's a Savior of all men in the sense that he died for everybody, amen? But especially of believers, because his death is only what? Efficacious for those who believe. And we want the unbelievers to come to Christ. That's why we ought to be praying for our leaders. So we'll have peace and the ability to preach the gospel, as Paul says, because God wants all to be saved, because he's a Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So let's be a people of prayer, amen? And let's not forget to pray for those. One of the passages I was going to look at, which we're not going to look at, is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God," amen? He talks about that we stand against, you know, the wiles of the devil and so forth. And he talks about the different pieces of armor. And I've talked about those pieces of armor and mentioned them several times through the years. But one thing he says at the very end is praying for all the saints. And while that's not one of the pieces of armor, but he ends by that part of the passage by praying for all the saints and praying for us, you know, the leaders again. So we should be praying for all the saints. Amen. Can you think of saints that are going through some hard times right now? Can you think of believers that are in this fellowship that are going through some really hard times right now? That could really use some prayer right now. Who should we pray for tonight? Sometimes I don't hear of people that are going through it as much as others. So sometimes I might miss somebody because you need to be in my ear. But Edward had a real bad relapse. He's doing a lot better, right? If I understand. Anybody here have word today on Edward? Sit up in his chair. Praise God. And yesterday, I talked to Rich yesterday, and he was saying sentences again. And the doctor had told him, according to Rich yesterday, that the pressure, you know, on his brain and so forth, because the infection was affecting his ability to think and speak. But praise God, he said that's normal. And with the infection being killed, he should come back to normal. And he sounds like he's been getting better, which is great. But you know what? We let the guard down, right? Oh, Edwards, what a great victory. I mean, what a miracle. His brain moved 4 centimeters. Just moving one cuts off, I'm hearing, the brain stem and the oxygen you get. And the doctor threw his hands up. Rich said, I don't know how this happened. 4 centimeters, and he didn't get oxygen for a long, long time. And, you know, at least 20 or more minutes. Same with Mike, right? And that he's fine. But guess what? We could stop praying for these guys, and who knows? We don't know the mind of God exactly, but there's 2 different times he's had to have operations since for infections. MRSA. This last time it got into his brain, okay? Some forms of MRSA are flesh eating, right? That's scary stuff. We need to be praying for them. How about Gina? You know, Lisa and I spent some time with her and Tom earlier this week, and it's tough what she's going through. Can you imagine going through that? And, you know, she's having a hard time. You know, she used to run. She used to be one of the most active people in the fellowship. Always a great eater, just great gal. And boom, this thing just hit her. And we need to not forget these people in prayer. We need to be persistent. Amen. These are our brothers and our sisters. Amen. Bonnie, she has a condition, but she's in remission. But who knows, it can come back. My wife had cancer. It can come back. A lot of you had things like that. They can come back. Let's pray for everybody. Amen. Let's pray for each other. Joy. And she had what was her specific thing again? Oh, I thought you were talking about another Joy, Chuck and Lola's friend. Yeah, I know. Look, you're talking about Joy and Daniel. Yeah, she has a mold condition. And we've prayed for her. We need to keep praying for her as well. But also pray for the other Joy. We're going to pray for people because the other Joy had a physical condition, a situation. Let's pray for everybody. Let's get together. Should we just talk about these things, or the real men and women of God do these things? Amen. And praise God, we're people of prayer. I want to encourage you to get in groups of 2 or 3 and just pray for, 10 minutes or 5 minutes or however long you want in groups of 2 or 3 or 4. For the people that are hurting, the people that are in need, and pray for our leaders, amen. Pray for our president. Pray for our congressmen, our senators, amen. It's pretty crazy what's going on. Do you realize this nation right now is being ripped apart more than I've ever seen it in my life? Do you know that? It's getting crazy out there. Pray for our leaders. It says so that there can be some peace, amen. It's in time to pray, guys. So let's get in groups of 3, 4, 5 and seek the Lord. God bless you guys. Praise God. And let's keep praying for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes. Amen.